we expect or we think is best, but in his sovereign plan and by his eternal decree, he unfolds his will for our salvation. We're going to close out the first chapter of the book of Ruth this evening, Lord willing, and we will read the entire chapter to remind us of the context of the beginning of Naomi's story. This is the word of God. Ruth 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray once again that thy word would be life unto us as thy servants, We pray that we may receive it by faith, that we may meditate upon it, treasure it in our hearts, and that we may also understand it so that we may practice it in our lives. Lord, thou dost know our weakness. Thou dost know the strength of temptations around us. Wilt thou deliver us from temptation? Wilt thou fix us upon Christ through the preaching of thy word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it's very difficult in our human nature to admit that we have made a mistake and to return again to make things right by works of repentance. We see that in Naomi. Naomi has left or had left God's covenant people with Elimelech. Remember, Elimelech means my God is king, and yet he acted as if he was king. Took his family, his wife, his two sons, took them over to Moab in hopes of a better life, and there found some comfort, but not for Naomi. Naomi lost her husband, lost her two sons, and eventually hears that there is bread again in Bethlehem, the house of bread. She makes plans to return, and with what difficulty she's going to go back. She's already left. We don't know her part in that decision. We don't know whether she supported Elimelech or not, or whether it might have been her idea. We just have no idea. But we know that in this situation, it's going to be very difficult for her to go back to Bethlehem. But she resolves that that's where she belongs. Her heart, in a very strong sense, her heart is there. Not just for homesickness, not just for the comfort or nostalgia of what was going on 10 years ago, but because she is a part of God's people. She feels compelled to be with them once again. So she has lost her husband and her two sons. She feels the misery of life we see here, and she feels her age. She's testified to her daughters-in-law, I'm too old to give you children anymore. Certainly husbands, and so she goes back to Bethlehem in Judah. So we want to look, first of all, at Naomi's reception in verse 19. The two of them, Naomi and Ruth, are making their way. As she comes into the city, the writer says, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And the word is, it's kind of a difficult word to translate, but it's the city was all abuzz. The city was stirred. There were things happening. There was a great interest in Naomi. And we know how easy it is to give way to gossip. And surely there was all kinds of gossip going on there as well. And we can infer from this as well that the departure of Elimelech and Naomi and their sons was significant. Everybody knew that they had left. It wasn't done in a corner. And they were aware of what happened. And even after 10 years, they remember her as she comes back. We don't know exactly what they're thinking, but we know how easily rumors are spread. People are already prone to gossip, and when you've done something wrong, that only magnifies itself, right? Now people actually think they have a reason to gossip. And we have to remember that gossip is a sin. We never have a good reason for it, to spread malicious, backbiting type of words about others, even when they have done wrong. And so these things very likely went on even amongst God's people. It must have been speculation, false judgments, unjust judgments. And we speculate so easily. What do we do when we presume to know what somebody else is thinking or what their actions mean? Can you know why somebody else does what they do? No, who knows? The Holy Spirit knows. God knows. We don't even always know the reason for our actions. I mean, sometimes, we do things for a certain reason. But God knows the heart, and you and I do not. We have to be very careful what we impute to others. But it's very, very easily done, isn't it? It's so obvious to us. It's so plain to us. And then when we discover the facts or learn something of what's going on in the background, we realize, okay, I was wrong. Seemed so clear at one point in your mind, but yeah, information, the more information we have about the situation, the better we're able to make that judgment. So here's Naomi coming back to this very difficult situation. She's got to be thinking that as she comes to Bethlehem. What are people going to think? Maybe she's thinking, will they even remember who I am after 10 years? It's been a long time. Maybe they've all just forgotten about me. But no, they greet her with these words. Is this Naomi? Matthew Henry says, afflictions will make great and surprising changes in a little time. When we see how sickness and old age alter people, change their countenance and temper, we may think of what the Bethlehemites said. Is this Naomi? One would not take it to be the same person. God, by his grace, fit us for all such changes, especially the great change. So we don't see Christian graces in Naomi as she returns to Bethlehem. Matthew Henry is exhorting us to respond to the changes in your life through all the changing scenes of life, to respond with grace and to endeavor to see God's hand in it. Naomi does see God's hand, as we're going to see, but not in a good way. So the people are talking. Elimelech and Naomi, they left. Didn't they have big plans? Didn't they tell us what they were all going to do and accomplish in Moab? And how could she expect to prosper amongst the heathen, amongst the Gentiles? And who is this with her? Here's another woman coming back with her. Hard to say whether Ruth would have been easily identified as a Moabitess, but who is this? They never ask her. They never seem to draw her in or ask Ruth who she is, but they ask, is this Naomi? Naomi's response in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Remember, Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Nothing pleasant about my life anymore. I could tell you stories about what's gone on in the last 10 years. You'll notice I'm here with this woman, but I'm not here with my husband. I'm not here with my two sons. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I've not had a pleasant life. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. So that very response that she has to this, is this Naomi? Yeah, these things have not gone well for me. Naomi does not characterize my life. Pleasantness does not characterize my life. You can refer to me as bitter. Does the name Mara seem familiar to you, Marah, M-A-R-A-H. There's no H here in our translation, but M-A-R-A-H was the place where the children of Israel complained about the bitterness of the water. It was just bitter in Exodus 15. So now here is Naomi presenting herself to her kinfolk as a bitter old woman. And she's not trying to hide it. She's proclaiming it. She says, "You need to call me this because that's characterizing my life now. Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." Isn't that interesting? She sees the hand of God in a certain way. She sees that God has been involved in her life, even though she spent the last 10 plus years in Moab. But the Lord has been in my life, but he's dealt very bitterly with me. She came back in faith, but it was a very flawed faith. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And maybe she sees her involvement in that. If I would have stayed with God's covenant people, it would have been hard. It's hard to endure famine. It's hard to go without food. But I would have been with God's people. If I wouldn't have left, maybe I wouldn't have been so afflicted in this way. Maybe the Lord would not testify against me. Things have not gone well for me. But even through this terrible experience in her life, she does not seem to be broken or repentant. She goes back where she needs to be, but she's carrying her bitterness with her. John Trapp said God had afflicted her and she would carry her sails accordingly. Many are humbled, but not humble. Low, but not lowly. These have lost the fruit of their afflictions, says Augustine, and therefore are most miserable. So when the Lord afflicts you, we read in Hebrews 12 about the discipline of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. What's the purpose of that chastening? Let me remind you again that the Lord never punishes his people for their sins. Does he? He never punishes his people for their sins. Why do we say that? Do you understand why I can say that? Because Christ has received the due punishment, the full punishment of our sin, the sins of his people. If Christ has been punished, it would be unjust. Remember, God is a just God. If Christ has been punished for your sin, it would be unjust of God to punish you again for those sins. Is that true? Yeah. Even in our jurisprudence, in our land, we have something called double jeopardy. It's not a game show. Double jeopardy means you cannot be tried for the same crime twice. With God, there is no double jeopardy. You're not in jeopardy of being punished, and we have to live that way, beloved. We have to be able to say, Christ has punished me for my sin. Do you think Satan, or does he, you maybe know this, Satan comes to you and says, God is punishing you because you're not a very good Christian. God is punishing you for your sins. You can say, no. It was stupid of me to sin. It was stupid of me to wander and to betray so great and majestic a love as I have received in Christ Jesus. But my punishment was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good part about God's justice. We need to really be rooted and grounded in a sense of God's justice, which is what our catechism question for this week. Justification has all to do about justice, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. So he will not punish you, but, beloved, he does discipline you. He does discipline you. In the same ways, you do not treat your children like they're outsiders. You treat them as your children. So Christians are a part of Christ's family, of God's family in Christ. And so he'll treat you as a child, not as a bastard, Hebrews 12. You're not an outsider. You're not outcast. No, you're a child of the King. And just like parents have to discipline their children from time to time, God disciplines whom he loves. It's an indicator of his love. And Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, warns you, if you're not being afflicted, if you're not being disciplined, are you even a son? So when we complain about God's discipline, we have to step back and say, this verifies that I'm a son of God through Jesus Christ. God loves me. This discipline is the discipline of a loving father. And I need to learn a lesson, or I need to know that God has a very good purpose in rendering this discipline to me. That is our confession of God's sovereignty. God has a right to do this, and I should not just pass it off. I should receive it thoughtfully, prayerfully, and to my own good. So we have to improve on that affliction, improve on the discipline that the Lord gives us. Naomi was angry with God for the way her life had turned out. It's a very bad place to be, beloved. There are many Christians that end up in that place. There are many Christians where we can say we understand. It's still not right. They've been through some very, very difficult times. Remember hearing of a woman who had a difficult husband. He'd come to know the Lord later in life. And then developed cancer. The Lord took him away. She had a certain anger with the Lord for leaving her with these little kids. No means of support. She saw God's hand in it, but there was a bitterness there as well. It's not a healthy thing to be that way before the Lord. Daniel Block says, she does indeed ascribe sovereignty to God, but this is a sovereignty without grace, an omnipotent power without compassion, a judicial will without mercy. So it's one thing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and yet not receive the grace of God in acknowledging. It can be just a cold, hard fact. And we think we're doing great things by acknowledging God has a right to do all these things. But do you receive that with grace? Do you see his compassion in those things? Do you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Naomi says, I went out full, but I came back empty. What does that mean? Obviously, her stomach wasn't filled, or she would have stayed in Bethlehem. How did Naomi go out full? She went out with great hopes, great expectations. We're going to make a new life for ourselves. We're going to do great things. Moab is the land of promise. It's the land of opportunity. And we're going to go and we're just going to do great things. I went out full, but I came back empty. I don't have my husband to support and protect me. I don't even have my sons to support and protect me. The Lord's taken it all away. Sinclair Ferguson said, do you ever wonder why some Christians go through the things they experience when there seems to be no reason why they should suffer as they do? God, in his sovereign purpose, may well be using their suffering to bring others to find Christ. Their suffering will bear fruit that will last forever. Not always from our point of view, but certainly from his. So here is Naomi, pleasant Naomi, turned into bitterness and really feeling the heavy hand of God upon her, just almost rejecting the friendship that's being offered to her. She is physically where she ought to be, geographically where she ought to be. But she feels that the Lord has dealt very bitterly with her. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. What has Naomi forgotten? She's forgotten this sweet little girl by her side, sweet young lady by her side, Ruth. She's forgotten that through her trial and tribulation, the Lord brought this Moabitess, this cursed person, her nation was cursed, into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She was so overwhelmed with her bad and contrary providences that she never considered that it was through her trials and through all of her difficulties that the Lord brought Ruth to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing that happened there? We saw that last week. So she testifies. She testifies that she's come to trust under his wings. She has already said, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. She's used covenantal language in verse 17. The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. She's swearing an oath that she's going to identify. She's going to go with Naomi and identify with God's people. Boaz has heard of that as well, and she recognizes not only that she's someone who's seeking to identify with the Lord's people, but she has also been converted. Look at Ruth 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz says, this woman is converted. This woman is saved. And she is very special. So Naomi is blinded to all of the good that the Lord has done. It's a magnificent good that the Lord should bring even one soul into his kingdom. There's rejoicing in heaven over one soul that comes to saving faith in Christ. So we see then a summary of Naomi's return. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So for those of you who have read ahead, and I imagine most of you know how this story ends up, you know that it's not without significance, this final phrase, that they... it was the beginning of barley harvest, and opens the door to what's coming ahead. Very timely that they should come back to Bethlehem, Judah, in time of barley harvest. John Piper said, when you believe in the sovereignty of God and that he loves to work mightily for those who trust him, it gives a freedom and courage that isn't abandoned in hard times. The story of Ruth and of all the courageous women who followed her gives us a glimpse into the hidden work of God during the worst of times. And so, like all the other scriptures, as Paul says, the book of Ruth was written that we might abound in hope, and in that hope live lives of Christ-exalting courage. Naomi is still learning the lesson that life comes through death. Lord Jesus says we're to die to ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. Dying to yourself. It's not something anybody is going to do naturally. It's something that requires the Holy Spirit. And here's Naomi. She's seen the death of her husband and her two sons, but she's seen life being granted to to Ruth the Moabitess. Out of death comes life. Paul knew that. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So Paul has learned this lesson. I'm crucified with Christ, he tells the Galatians 2:20. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. See, the death and life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul learned that earlier, didn't he, when he was there at the death of Stephen. When he saw the Lord's servant, Stephen, being needlessly martyred. There was no need for Stephen to die, was there? Except for the anger and the vindictive spirit of the enemies of Christ and of the gospel. They rent their clothes and they picked up stones. And Paul was standing there. This is just what I've been working towards. This is God's will. I'm rising up as the great general of the Lord's people, speaking up for the Jews, standing up for our faith. And this sect that's coming along, they have to be gotten rid of. And Stephen, what does he think, getting up and accusing us the way he does? So the scriptures say that he was all too happy to stand on the side and take everybody's coats so that they could, just really wind up their arms and get a good swing at that rock to hit Stephen on the mark. He held their cloaks, it says. He watched. He watched with approval. He watched with desire to see the Lord's servant Stephen die. What happened as a result of that? Paul lived. Paul lived through Stephen's death. Stephen was martyred. Stephen died, but Paul came to saving faith, living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, he's able to testify to the Corinthians the connection between death and life, dying to ourselves, living to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the lesson that Naomi is going to learn. We're going to see good things come out of Naomi. She has a good understanding of covenant, good understanding of the Word of God, a good understanding of the life of the church. We're going to see how these things develop in her. Beloved, do you see the hand of God in your life, even through trials and difficulties? Do you see God working in you? Can you say, this is God? Not just that he's afflicted me, but that he's afflicted me for my good. I want to be blessed by the Lord. I want to be encouraged by the Lord. I want to be led by the Lord. I don't want to be left to myself. I don't want to be left in my sin. I don't want to be left straying and wandering. I want the Lord to bring me back. It's going to hurt. It's going to humble me. But it's going to be for my good. Beloved, let us see the grace and the mercy of the Lord as he disciplines you for his own purposes and for the good of your soul as he draws you again the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that we may be delivered from bitterness, that we may not have that root of bitterness growing within us, but that we may know the joy and peace of following thee, of serving thee, of knowing thee. Lord, wilt thou impress these truths upon our hearts? Wilt thou make us to know that thou art a loving God in every way? And we pray that we may receive the good things, that we may receive with thanksgiving even thy
disciplined hand, we ask that thou wouldst lead and guide us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.